I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of intercession. Intercession. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of Isaiah. A lot of commentators and biblical historians, have referred to Isaiah as the Old Testament Gospel, specifically Isaiah 53. The Gospel of Isaiah in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And as you're turning there, for context, I would just have you know this, that we're jumping right in the middle of what is known as the Song of the Suffering Servant. You know, there's three main characters presented in Isaiah when it comes to the Messiah. One is the king, that Christ, the coming Messiah, would be a king, and then also that he would be a conqueror. And then stuck in the middle of those two descriptions of a king and a conqueror is the suffering servant, which is a complete mystery when it comes to being a king and a conqueror. You don't think of a king or a conqueror as being a suffering servant. But our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords ascended to that status by being the suffering servant. And this was about 600 years before Christ came, so you can understand what a mystery it was to them when Isaiah was given this by the Holy Spirit to speak it. So the context is we are in the middle of the Song of the Suffering Servant. And the theme of this verse of the song, Isaiah 53, is intercession. So let's read, and I want you to grant me just a little bit of liberty, because we know now, without question, that Isaiah 53 applies to the work of Christ on the cross. And this would most likely be the Father's view of what happened on the cross. But it's more than just the Father's view, because you also have the individual's view, like Isaiah's view at the time he wrote it, our view of Christ from a natural standpoint. And I'm going to point out to you when it kind of shifts to the Father's view, okay? So give me just a little bit of liberty as we insert in this who the characters are as we go. And I'm going to read the whole thing to you. It's only 12 verses. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that's Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He, Christ, hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, when the individual sees Christ, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He, Christ, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. You just heard that song we sang. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed Christ not. Now watch the shift. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, notice the shift, that's Jehovah, the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Christ was oppressed, and Christ was afflicted. Yet Christ opened not his mouth. Christ is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so Christ openeth not his mouth. Christ was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For Christ was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Did you catch the shift right there? There becomes a possessiveness now as the Father, Jehovah, begins to speak from his perspective. For the transgression of my people was Christ stricken. And Christ made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because Christ hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in Christ's mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is not some type of sadistic view. This is the reason that we are saved, is because the Lord was inclined to bruise his own son. He, the Father, hath put him to grief. Jehovah hath put him to grief. When thou, the Father, shalt make Christ's soul an offering for sin, he Christ or the Father right there, by the way. That could be interchangeable. He shall see his seed. You are his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Father shall see of the travail of the soul of his Son and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, by Christ's knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. You see the perspective? For Christ shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I, Jehovah, the Father, divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because Christ hath poured out his soul unto death, and Christ was numbered with the transgressors, and Christ bare the sin of many, and Christ made intercession for the transgressors, and I can't stop there. Sing, O barren. Do y'all see how that song is reaching just a crescendo right there? Sing, because of the anguish that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through in interceding for you and for me. I love it. I hope we hear this song in heaven. I hope it's one that they sing right after Holy, 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 and maybe Amazing Grace. Who knows? Sing, because of what you've just heard and what you've learned in the Gospel of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Now, if you were paying close attention as we looked at that, there are so many directions or aspects that you can look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. I just don't have time for folks that say, I can't get anything out of the Word of God. What that means is they won't get anything out of the Word of God. Because you could study the perspective of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in so many ways. You can look at the physical abuse that was endured by Christ. He says that again and again, thinking about being wounded, being bruised, being chastised. There's a physical element. And of course, we see that on the cross, don't we? And then we also see an emotional element, where it speaks of being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's a whole week of study for you. And then there's a mental element to what's going on in Isaiah 53, where he says, by his knowledge, by his mental understanding, my righteous servant shall justify many. See, there's a mental element. You spend a week on that one. And then, of course, there's a spiritual element of it all, right? Because of the physical suffering, because of the emotional suffering, because of the mental suffering, he was able to spiritually take your sins and my sins and pay for them and put them away. And by the way, that's intercession. So the perspective, the primary perspective that you have here in Isaiah 53 is the Father's view of what happened. And the theme of the whole chapter is intercession. Look at verse 12. Last line of verse 12. Christ made intercession for the transgressors. Over the last few weeks, I've spoken to you about your responsibility and how it plays into your experience in the church of God and continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And a lot of times I get caught up in reminding us of our duty, our discipleship, our responsibility. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to relax a little bit today, and let's just look at the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at what he did. There's things that you need to be doing. There's things that I need to be doing. But this is not one of those messages. This is what he did. And you should be able to rest, to be relieved and relax in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The definition of intercession, it says he made intercession for the transgressors. The word in general occurs many times throughout the scripture. A lot of times it has to do with when you encounter someone, like you were walking along and you happened to run into someone. It can also mean a violent encounter where somebody sneaks up on someone and attacks them. Or it can be a battle, as you see maybe David and Goliath facing off of one another. They encountered one another. So to meet with anyone or to encounter, but in a hostile sense, is the act of rushing upon a foe, coming upon a foe and attacking them. And the radical idea that's given here with the word intercession seems to be that of meeting or encountering in a hostile sense. That's what it means here. This word occurs twice in the Gospel of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It's there in verse 12, and it's also in verse 6. Listen to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. It's the same word. It just has a different presentation. Laid on him, laid on Christ, is the same as he made intercession. So you think about the difference between verse 6 and verse 12. In verse 6, it says that the Lord has laid on him. The Lord, in that sense, has caused something to come upon or rush upon his son. And what is that? Our iniquity. You see that? It was a violent encounter when the Lord had the iniquity of you and of me and of all his children, all of his elect, all of his chosen children, which are a number, don't ever forget, a number that no man can number, as the stars of the sky, as the sands of the sea, as the dust of the earth. It was a violent encounter. And the sense of the word here, the radical sense of the word, is that Yahweh, Jehovah, caused our sins to rush upon his son so as to overwhelm, or as one that is overcome in battle. Now, I want you to notice this is important. He was not overcome by his own sins because he had no sin. The book of Hebrews says that he is separate from sinners, that he is undefiled and untouched by sin. He has no capacity for sin within him. He's perfect. And yet, these sins, these iniquities that rushed upon him, that were placed upon him, were from you and from me. He didn't have any reason other than mercy and love to do this for us. The covenant was the reason that he did this for us. He was not overcome by his own sin, but he encountered ours as if they had just been made to rush upon him and contact him. He met the cause of our death and our judgment and our guiltiness, and he put it away. How did he do that? He did that by taking it upon himself and dying and then being resurrected. He comes back from the dead. He doesn't have the sin with him anymore. Y'all have heard me speak about that many times. He had to be made flesh. He had to be the mediator. He had to be perfect. He was perfect, and he was the perfect sacrifice, and he took the sin upon him, and when he died, the sin died with him. Don't ever forget that. So when you beat yourself up over sins you've committed, like we all do, I mean, it's okay in one sense to beat yourself. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have, you know, done that act. I shouldn't have, whatever. It's okay to beat yourself up from that sense, but you don't beat yourself into the ground with it, because Christ went into the ground for that sin. He's forgiven you of everything you've ever done, you're doing right now, or anything that you ever will do. And that is nothing even close to a license to sin, like permission. Oh, well, if he's paid for everything and he's done for everything, I can just do anything I want to. Then you don't see what I'm talking about, if that's your attitude. I don't ever want to sin again. I know I will, and I have recently. But I don't ever want to sin again. I want to do right. I want to honor my Father in heaven because of what the Son did. And when you see what he did in interceding for you, it should cause you to have the attitude of, I don't ever want to sin again. It should never lead a child of God to say, well, I've got permission to do anything I want to do. You don't have permission. That's desecrating the blood of the Son of God. And somebody that has that attitude, I'm not the one to question their salvation. That's not my place. But I certainly would question that statement, and I would be like, do they even understand who Christ is if they're thinking that way? He met the cause of our death, and he accomplished our salvation. There's nothing you add to that. The only thing we contributed to that was deadness and sins and our sins being laid upon him. We can't do anything. Think about it. I was thinking recently about the two plane crashes that we've heard about over the last couple weeks. Everybody surely has heard about that. And I watched the video of the helicopter crashing into the plane in D.C. and instantly, those folks don't even know what hit them. Don't worry about them. They didn't feel a thing. It was vaporized instantly. Death instantly. Ever since I've been a child, I've been afraid of flying because you're so out of control. You don't have any control when you fly. And I'm probably going to scare some folks away from flying today just talking about this. But you don't have any control. I've sat there many times in the seat, buckled in, looking out the little portal that you really can't see anything. I wish they made a plane like Wonder Woman's plane in the 70s. Y'all remember it was see-through, so you could see everything. But anyway, that was fictional, by the way. So you can just see out this little portal, and I sit there and I think, I'm not flying. I'm just buckled in. There's nothing that I can do if something goes wrong. Nothing. I have no power whatsoever. Those folks that were on that plane had no power whatsoever to prevent that happened. And they didn't even know what happened when it happened. It was so fast. And then a week or so later, or a week and a half, you know, I turned the TV on and there's this plane and up in Ontario and it's sitting upside down. And I'm thinking, I got to hear this story. Well, did y'all think that? Did they land upside down? What happened? The wing breaks off. It severs and then blows up. If it hadn't severed, and it would have blown the whole plane up. It's a miracle. And you look and you see that plane upside down and everybody got out. You know, it made me think of Solomon's statement, time and chance happens to us all. Time and chance happens to us all. Nobody on either one of those planes had any power whatsoever to do anything in those circumstances. Now, maybe on the second one, you could say, well, the pilots could have come in a little less hard, but I think it was the crosswinds and the winds that pushed them on down onto the tarmac. But regardless, the passengers had no power, right? But I'm going to tell you what, there's a God in heaven that if he had wanted to stop it in midair and hold it there, he could have done that. There's always going to be people out there saying, well, why didn't he do that? Well, it's like Brother Sonny Powell said, just because the Lord does an amazing thing in one instance doesn't mean that he's in the habit of doing it every time, right? You know, Christ only went to the cross and paid for our sins one time. You know, we don't see every widow saved from famine and hunger in the days of King Ahab when Elijah was with the widow of Zarephath, who wasn't even an Israelite. And by the way, if that bothers you, you're not the only one that it bothers. Because when Jesus preached that to them, they hated him for it. And they tried to cast him off the brow of a hill. Don't ever cast the Lord off of a brow of a hill because you don't understand sovereignty and providence. Okay? Because the Lord does this over here does not mean that he's powerless to do this over here. I don't know the mind of the Lord, and I don't have to. All I have to do is just keep gazing at the magnificence of the Son of God and what he did for me and for you. That's the key right there. We don't have power to do anything. You ever had close calls in your life? Maybe you think back, oh, that was a close call. Man, I almost got killed. I've had close calls in my life. I was thinking back over some close calls, and I'm not going to bore you with them, but every one of my close calls, it seems, had to do with me climbing somewhere. Two mountains and a rope swing on the farm. I'm thinking, I need to get away from climbing. Have you ever had close calls? And you got it back and you were just like, oh man, that was a close call. What power did you have to do anything different than what happened there? And there's people who have had close calls and didn't survive them. You see, we just don't have the power. And here is an encounter. Here's a close call, if you will, where the Lord intentionally put himself in the path of harm in order to pay for your sins. He knew it was coming. Don't ever believe any of the commentators or people that say, well, he just tried to change his mind or he didn't know. He knew everything that was coming. As a matter of fact, the details of what was going to happen to him are given right here in the book of Isaiah 600 years before they happened. Why? How? Because the Lord created time. The Lord can see through time. He can poke his head in at any point in time that he wants to. And he saw exactly what was going to happen there that day because he's sovereign. Jesus knew exactly what was going to come upon him that day when your sins violently crashed upon the Son of God. And you know, think about this. One of the things that we greatly fear is death. You know, we greatly fear death. But in this situation right here, death was a relief. There's Christ on the cross violently encountering your sins. And he could still be there to this day. He could have chosen to hang there for 2,000 years if he wanted to. But in those moments when he hung there and he cried out, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, that was a relief. I'm going to tell you, child of God, you may not understand this depending on what your age is. The older you are, you may understand it better. Death is a relief. Death is a blessing. Because when you die, you're going to enter into the joy of the presence of the Lord. Your life begins at death. That's hard to see when you're 7, 10. It was hard to Brother Tim to see when he was 17. But when you die, your real life begins. And that ought to be a shift in your mindset on how to live your life now. You're just here temporarily. And death is going to be a relief one day. I tell you, as sad as it was in 2020 when my father passed, I was relieved. He was relieved when he finally quit battling the sickness and the things that he was dealing with. And we rejoiced. We were sad, but we rejoiced. Now he has begun his life. His eternal life has begun. Christ's death on the cross relieved him from the burden of your sins. Y'all understand that? He was interceding for your sins. There's no stronger language that could denote what his sufferings were intended to accomplish. He interceded. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he interceded for you, so you did not have to have that sin or iniquity lay upon you. Who else could have done this, right? You know, it says that Yahweh, Jehovah, caused the sins of his people, our sins, to meet upon his son. Who else could have done that? I don't have the power to stop a plane in midair. I don't have the power often even to remember where I leave my shoes. My mind fails me. My thoughts betray me. Sometimes I lose control of myself, you know, in terms of things I say or do. I don't have the power to even control myself. But Christ had the power not only to control himself, but to put away your sins. Now, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We don't have the power. We're sheep. We've gone astray. I've never raised sheep. I know some people that have. I've observed sheep. I'm not an expert on sheep. I've been around cattle my whole life. I've been around millions and millions of feathered, wingless creatures that have no brain. But I know a lot more about cattle than I do about sheep. But what I have read about sheep goes like this. And the people that are experts about sheep say this, that sheep, the greatest talent that they have, think about a little cute little sheep, little furry little hoof sheep. The greatest talent of a sheep is they are very good at going astray. How you like that? A little sheep's out there with the fold and he's safe and the shepherd's there and, you know, keeping the wolves away. And a little sheep's eating there on the mountainside. He's eating little green blades of grass and he tastes some really good grass here. And it's kind of got a little vein of grass, you know, going off to the north or wherever. And he just continues to nibble on that green grass and, you know, paying no attention about where he is or what he's doing. And next thing you know, he's wandered a mile away into the valley of the shadow of death. And he looks around, bah! You know. He's wandered away from the sheep. Why? He was good at eating grass, wasn't he? Think about what I talked to you about over the last few weeks. You know, the grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence. That's the picture of us as sinners. That's your nature, is to think there's greener grass and just keep nibbling until you look up and you're like, where have I gone? I'm away from the fold. Lord, help me. I need a shepherd to bring me back. It gives you some perspective about the Lord Jesus Christ when he says that he went to get the one sheep that had wandered. You remember? He had 99 in the fold, but that's not good enough for the Lord. He's not going to be satisfied with 99. He's going to have all of his sheep into his fold. And so the shepherd goes out and ventures out upon the mountain and upon the dangers of the mountain, and he retrieves that one sheep. And it says there's rejoicing over that one sheep that is returned. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're very good at going astray. But notice also it says in verse 12 that he was numbered with the transgressors. The sheep are the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. When we are presented in heaven, even the Lord, the great shepherd, will be among us. That's the picture in the book of Hebrews where he walks into heaven and he's standing there and he says, behold, I and the children, the sheep that thou hast given me. I can just see that glory. That's going to happen one day. When all of the elect are in their glorified bodies after the resurrection and the Lord comes marching into heaven, he's among the sheep because he is one of us from the sense of being a human and having flesh and blood, but he's greater than us because he's also God. And there he is, numbered among the sheep. Behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. Why? Because their sins are paid for by the intercessor. It says he was numbered among the transgressors. Who among the transgressors is going to be able to take this burden upon them and do it? Listen, it's not going to be any of us, that's for sure. When he came into the world, he was numbered among the Romans. You understand that? Why did Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem? Because there had been a census called for, a tax had been called for. That was a census to see who to tax, who the Roman government was going to tax. And so he was numbered in the census of Rome, in the empire of Rome. As he grew up, he was numbered as the carpenter's son. See, they didn't believe that he was the son of God. They just kind of snickered, and in the back doors, they numbered him as an illegitimate child. I said, yeah, that's Joseph's boy. He wasn't Joseph's boy. He was God's boy, God's man. Later on, when he started his ministry, you remember he was numbered among the gluttons.
They looked upon Jesus and they said, as much as he enjoys himself and spends time with sinners, he is a gluttonous man. He eats too much. And they said he was a wine bibber, a drunk. That was the Old Testament Proverbs word for a drunk. He's a drunk. He was numbered with the drunks. As a matter of fact, I believe it's in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that I was the song of the drunkards. They even made up songs about Jesus, just another drunk. When he was casting out demons and delivering people like Mary Magdalene, who was vexed with seven devils, afflicted, tormented. You might think about somebody who's on meth today. Afflicted, tormented by the taste of that stuff to the extent that they have completely changed their psychosis. They've changed their metabolism. They've changed the chemical makeup of their body. And all they do is crave another hit. He was going to people like that and he was giving them life, casting out demons, getting them over their sicknesses. And when he did that, you know what they said? They numbered him with the followers of Beelzebub, the prince of darkness. Can you imagine? When they brought him before the Sanhedrin and they tried him, and before Pilate, and before Herod, they accused him, they numbered him with the offenders. They said, this man's not only an offender, but a blasphemer. When it came to the law, they said they numbered him with the blasphemers who were worthy to be stoned. And when it came to the Roman law, they numbered him with the criminals. They said, he's just like these robbers. By the way, that's what the thieves were. They weren't just thieves. They didn't just pick your pocket. These were men were what would be known in English terms of old, in the King James days, they would be brigands or highwaymen. Surely y'all remember the song, The Highwaymen. Surely you remember the supergroup, The Highwaymen. They numbered him as a highwayman, somebody that would forcefully take from you or rob from you. This doesn't sound good, does it? And then when we looked upon him in the Gospel of Isaiah, we looked upon him and we numbered him with those that were stricken or smitten or afflicted of God. And a man of sorrows. This man is numbered with all of the people of sorrow. But he was more than all of that, wasn't he? He was the intercessor. In heaven, he's the King of Kings. He's not just numbered with kings. He is the King, you see? He's not just numbered as Lord. He is Lord. There's not a bunch of little lords. He's the only true and living God. But here on earth, his friends called him the friend of sinners. Right? All those things he was numbered with, from the Roman census down to being no better than a robber or a blasphemer or the disciple of the prince of darkness, Beelzebub. He was a friend of sinners. Is he your friend? If you see yourself as a sinner, he's your friend. If you see yourself as unable to intercede for yourself, he's your friend. And he's the best friend you'll ever have. You may have good friends in this world, and we ought to try to be good friends, and we ought to try to be better friends. And we ought to try in the church community to be friends with everyone, to speak to everyone, to interact with everyone. But you will never have a friend like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's not just your friend, he's also your elder brother, the book of Proverbs says, and he's also your Savior. And he's your Father from the standpoint of the Heavenly Father, and he's adopted you as his child. How? Why? Because he interceded for your sins. Perhaps the greatest view of intercession we find in Luke 23. I only want one little verse out of Luke 23, but if you would look there. I want you to think about this. This kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. In a good way. Luke 23, and we pick up in verse 33. And by the way, we're not jumping ship from Isaiah 53. The scene of the cross is everything that's described in Isaiah 53. So it's a real interesting study to go through the scenes of the cross and the Gospels and see, oh, right there is what Isaiah said. Right there is where he was stricken. Right there is a fulfillment of what Isaiah said. It says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, that's the criminals, the robbers, the highwaymen, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, now listen, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now think about that. Let that sink in. Now if that had been Tim hanging on the cross, paying for your sins, I would have probably gritted my teeth and said, Father, forgive them. I can't stand these people. I can't believe they put me in this situation where I have to go through this mess. I would not have been a happy camper. I'd already been dead, by the way. we'd be in the lake of fire paying for our sins, you understand? But my attitude would not have been the attitude of the Son of God. Do you notice what he does here? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you understand that that is the best case scenario in the worst situation that's ever existed that could be presented before the Lord? This is showing you that your Savior is a cup half full and overflowing type person. He didn't say, Father, forgive them of all their rotten, filthy, dirty sins that I just came into contact with because you laid them on me. He said, Father, forgive them, not because they are innocent, but because they are ignorant. It made me think of 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in the 14th verse, where he says, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. That's ignorance right there. Somebody that hadn't been touched by the Spirit of God is not out there wanting, oh, I wish I could know more about God. That child, that person has been touched by the Spirit of God. But one who is ignorant of it, who cannot know it, is one who's never been touched by the Spirit of God, you see? That's an ignorance. It made me think of that verse that these people that he's talking about, they are ignorant. That's their best case scenario because they're bad. They're bad. You're bad. I'm bad. He is saying of a future apostle Paul, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. In his deadness and sins, in his ignorance of me, he knows not that contributing to the death of Stephen is something that I highly disapprove of. The Lord has presented the best case scenario. We ought to be cup half full kind of people, right? We ought to be that way. I know Mom's here. I was hoping she wouldn't be here today. Sorry, Mom. So I feel freer to tell the story. But you know, Mom's a cup half full person and overflowing. Y'all know that. One of the church members that used to be here said, you know, we can't wait for Miss Diane to come around and sprinkle some pixie dust, you know. The mom was having shoulder problems. You remember this, Mom? She was having shoulder problems. Oh, hurting all the time. Going to the chiropractor. Couldn't get it fixed. You know, oh, ow, ow. And so she was going out the house one day and going to get in the car, and she fell on her shoulder. Bam! Up and then down. And she gets up thinking, you know, I've just broken my shoulder. And she's going, oh, wow, my goodness, wow. Woo, it feels better. I can't wait to fall again. That's a cup half full right there. Maybe I'll fall again and it'll fix some other problems that I have. Don't recommend that, children or adults. Don't go home and try it. Brother Furman, don't try that. It hadn't helped you. But Mom, she's a cup half full person. I mean, I've taking a lot of that quality on just by watching her, you know, growing up. We ought to be cup half full kind of people. We ought to be looking to fill the cup even further rather than, oh, look how empty my cup is. But, you know, that's something we all struggle with, right? To cup half full, cup half empty. I'm telling you, this is the most cup half full you could ever get. It's not just half full, it's overflowing. Christ on the cross dying, taking your sins upon him, and he presents a best case scenario to the Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You think he was speaking of that Roman centurion who'd laid him down there and hammered those nails into his feet and into his hand as they put him up there and they observed him. The lights go out throughout the world and the rocks rent. He speaks and says, it is finished. He gives up the ghost. And the Roman centurion who had just nailed the nails in his hands, he looks upon that and he says, surely this was the Son of God. You've never felt dread like that. You're not the one that was there to put the nails in him. But I'm telling you, that man was a blood-bought child of God who put the very nails in Jesus. And therefore, Jesus was saying of that man and many others, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He did not understand at that moment that he was putting the nails in the Son of God. But when he saw what happened after, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Can you imagine the feeling that came upon that man when he realized he just crucified God? He thought he was doomed. You want to look that Roman centurion up one day? You got a list like that? I know we've all got our family on our list that's passed on and up there. But I got a few other people on my list. I got the Roman centurion on my list. I want to talk to that guy. What was it like? What did the hammer sound like when you brought that down on the nails? When you thought you were carrying out your duty? What did the thud of the hammer sound like as you penetrated the body, the hands and the feet of the Son of God. And you stood there and you watched him as he suffered and he died and the rocks rent and the lights went out. What did that feel like when you looked up and said, surely this was the Son of God? I don't think we can fully comprehend that. I want to see family. I'm going to talk to dad, granddads. I want to talk to some relatives that I just know their name from way back and never met them. But I want to talk to some of those guys. The Roman centurion. I want to talk to Nicodemus. I want to ask him, Nicodemus, how could you not understand what Jesus was saying? How could you have been a master in Israel and not understand those things? We won't ask those questions in heaven, that's for sure. But I want to visit with those guys. But more than any of those guys, I want to visit with my Savior. I want to visit with my intercessor. You know, Christ was interceding from the time that he arrived on the scene. Did you know that? He's a little bitty baby. Mary's holding him in his arms. He's just been born. You say, how can that little thing intercede for his own mother? Because an angel came to Joseph and said, get up tonight, load him up, pack him up. You got the money to travel now. You just got riches from those wise men that came from Babylon. Travel to Egypt. Why? Because Herod's men are going to kill all of those children around Bethlehem. He was interceding, even as a baby. He was interceding when he was 12, coming into the temple and answering the questions that those men were baffled by. He was interceding all throughout his ministry. He just couldn't help himself. As a matter of fact, did you know Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, is quoted in Matthew 8? Where it says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's a quote from Isaiah 53. So some of Isaiah 53 was even going on leading up to the cross. From the time that he arrived here, he was making intercession in ways that we cannot fathom, but we will glory over for all of eternity. He's glorious. He's the King of Kings, I tell you. He's the Creator. He's the Intercessor. He is the one that has taken your sins upon Him and paid for them. Oh, He was interceding for Peter, wasn't He? Just right there before the cross, whenever the friends ought to be standing by Him. You ever been betrayed by friends? We're human. It happens. All of this bullying that goes on out there. You see another child. Sister Tracy was telling me, sharing with me about another child that died, committed suicide from bullying. You think about how that's such a betrayal. I deal with those kind of things in juvenile court. I tell you, listen, there's one that won't betray you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And right there before the cross, Peter says, I'll go with you to death, Lord. I'm your man. I'll stand by you. And he looks at him, he says, Peter, before morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no. And Jesus says what? He intercedes. He says, but I have prayed for you. You get that? That Satan tempt thee not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Isn't that amazing? And where was Peter? Jesus is in there getting his beard plucked out and getting spit on and slapped in the face. And Peter's out there cursing and saying, I don't know him. Is that not a picture of us? I can identify with Peter so well. Lord, thank you for making intercession for me, because I just get into situations where I don't even realize what I've done until I've done it. You ever been there? He says, I have prayed for thee. I'm telling you, because the Lord has risen from the grave, because the Lord interceded for your sins, He is on the right hand of the throne of God right now at this moment making intercession for you. Those are my children. Satan will not have them. They may be tempted and they may give in like Peter did, but who had the last say? The Lord Jesus Christ had the last say. So fight against the temptation because of the intercession of Jesus. Christ fought against your temptations. He fought against your griefs. He fought against your sicknesses. He grappled with what you struggle with, and He took it upon Himself and He paid for it. That is the greatest incentive that you could have to serve Him. Did you know that your sins were caused to crash upon the Lord Jesus Christ? They crashed upon Him. He grappled with those sins and He died. His grappling, His strength was in His death. Now listen to this. On the cross, that's the weakest that you'll ever see God. The weakest. It says that in 1 Corinthians, the Lord has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty things. It's the weakest you'll ever see the King of Kings. On the cross, grappling with your sins, paying for your sins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? for the purpose of saving you from your sins is why he was forsaken. For a small moment, the book of Isaiah says, for a small moment I have forsaken thee. And there he is hanging on the cross for that small moment. The sins of his children have crashed upon him. That's the weakest you'll ever see, God. And listen, child of God, in his weakness, he accomplished your salvation. The weakness of God accomplished your salvation. Can you imagine what the strength of God is going to portray one day when he says, go get them? And he says, resurrection time. And he says, this is it. And all of the graves burst forth. If the weakness of God could pay for your sins, imagine what the focused power of God will do one day when he resurrects his people from the grave. Did you know your sins were caused to crash upon him? And he gladly, looking to the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, suffering the shame, and he paid for your sins. Many years ago, I think I was about 8 years old, and we were over at one of the schoolhouse functions at Zion, and there was a little 9-year-old girl who I couldn't stand. And you know what? She couldn't stand me either. Brother Keith, I'm not going to tell you who they are because you know them. You probably figured it out. And so I was always picking on her. She was always picking on me. So we were out there unmonitored, outside playing chase, freeze chase, running around, playing at night there at the schoolhouse. And so I just picked up some rocks, started throwing them at that girl, like a good little 8-year-old should do. The kind, wonderful, meek, loving child that I was. Started hitting her with these little rocks, you know. So I don't know what's going on with me, but I have lost my mind at that point because I forgot that she's got like a 14-year-old brother who carries a pocket knife and one of those billfolds that sticks out back then, the back with the chain coming around, you know. He's a rough redneck country boy. He's not really a redneck. He's a country boy. If you need to know the difference, I'll tell you later. Sister Tracy's finally learned that after 27 years. I'm not a redneck. I'm a country boy. So I forgot, I guess, that she had this country boy brother. And about that time, he shows up. And he's a fighter. And I'm 8 years old. He's 14. And he says, I'm fixing to knock you out if you don't quit messing with my sister. You know what I did? Being sufficiently warned, I picked up another rock and threw it at her. And here he comes. Well, about that time, Brother Chris, who was about 12, he don't know what's going on. He doesn't know how stupid his brother is. But he comes up there and he steps in front of that guy and me. And the guy's little sister's behind him. So it's the little sister, tough guy, Brother Chris standing in front of me, and I'm behind Brother Chris. And he says, you're not gonna touch my brother. And I wish I could tell you I was behind Brother Chris on the ground on my knees pleading the blood. But I picked up another rock. Sailed it over the top. And here he comes. Brother Chris stood there. Here comes that guy. Whopped Brother Chris upside the head. He took it. You ain't touching my brother. He took something that belonged to me. I should have had my little tail whipped. I should have been knocked out. I should have had a bloody nose acting like that. But my brother stood and took the punishment upon him that was due to me. Maybe I should have just told that story today and just sat down. Because it makes the point, does it not? Your Savior stood in front of his own father who laid your strokes and your well-deserved punishment upon him, one after the other, until the time was sufficient. As it says, he prolonged his day and the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. In a much greater way than my brother standing there taking strokes for something that I did, your Savior has taken every stroke that was due to you. Does that make you want to go out and sin? Does that make you want to go out, oh, let's whoop it up, let's party, let's have a great time? That makes me want to be very careful about how I live and what I do. Do you know how that endeared me to my brother? Because he was willing to take those licks for me. Now, I'm not saying I immediately got the message, but I got it later. And I still carry that message with me. He is special to me for many reasons, but he's special to me. That's one of them right there, and that's a big one. That's a big one. Now, flip the script for 1 second. That's the kind of attitude that we ought to have towards each other. to be there for each other, stand with each other, even when we don't get it right, even when we don't do right. We should be there to support one another, not enable one another, but support one another. Because the Lord, look at what He's done for us. He took our strokes. He took our pain. He took our suffering. And He paid for it. He's our intercessor. May God bless us to embrace and rest in the intercession of our Savior.